The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 12. It's found on page 840 in the Pew Bible if you would like to follow the reading. Listen to God's Word. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who love him? So whatever you wish that people would do to you, do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. In Christ's name, amen. Mother's Day. It's a special day when we honor all the moms who give so much of themselves to their children and to their families. It's a day when we remember all those moms who have finished this life and gone on to the life eternal, whose impact for good is still being felt within our lives today. I remember as a boy celebrating Mother's Day. Early on Sunday morning, my brother and I would get up and we'd go out into the backyard to the fence where the rose bushes grew, and we would cut two red rosebuds for ourselves because our mother was still living. And we would cut two white roses for our grandparents because their mothers were dead. We'd pin those roses to the lapels, the red roses to the lapels of our coats, and we would wear them proudly to church. It was a time for me then, and it is a time for us now, of remembering those who fill and have filled this important spot called motherhood. I hope for all the moms in hearing distance today that your meals are fixed for you today, that car doors are opened for you, that the dish soap escapes your hands, that miraculously the steering wheel of some automobile does not find them. Most importantly, I hope that that through your family, they share how much you mean to them, how much they love you. A pediatrician here in Atlanta has written a book entitled Through the Motherhood Maze, the title of which struck a responsive chord in me as I watch what mothers do, carpooling their kids to school, day school, or school full-time. Then going from there to soccer or perhaps Little League, and then maybe over to gymnastics and then a piano lesson. As I see mothers washing dirty faces and cleaning dirty diapers and warming baby bottles and looking for pacifiers that somehow miraculously seem to disappear just when you need them the most. The motherhood maze, and so it is. Motherhood is indeed a challenge. Irma Brombeck has written in her book, Motherhood, the Second Oldest Profession, she writes, Motherhood is the biggest on-the-job training program in existence today. We all come to parenthood armed only with a phone number for a diaper service, a Polaroid camera, a hotline to the pediatrician, and an innocence with a lifespan of less than 15 minutes. I was one of the luckier women, she said, who came to motherhood with some experience. I owned a Yorkshire Terrier for 3 years. At 10 months, my children could stay and heal. At a year, they could catch a frisbee in their teeth in midair. At 15 months, I had them paper trained. To be a mother in today's world not only requires a sense of humor, but it requires the stamina of the Rock of Gibraltar and the patience of Job several times over. Time is often not your time, even when you would like for it to be. Motherhood is more than a vocation. It requires a special people who do what they do unselfishly for the most part, and largely without a paycheck, thank goodness, because we couldn't begin to pay them for what they're worth. At the same time that I talk so positively about motherhood, I recognize a need to be careful for two reasons. First, there are some mothers who have that role and that responsibility and do not want it. Unwanted pregnancy, child abuse, foster homes all attest to the fact that some children come into this world as burdens rather than as joys, as duties rather than opportunities. I remember preaching a funeral once for a woman that I did not know. It was one of those difficult jobs that comes with the ministry from time to time. And prior to the funeral, I had only a brief chance to meet with the family. And while I talked with them, I tried to glean some of the positive attributes about this woman. And I made mention of those in my funeral meditation. And after the service, one of the daughters came up to me and she said, "Preacher, what you had to say about my mother was so beautiful. I only wish it had been true." Some people just do not want the parenting role. The second reason that I want to be careful about speaking solely of mothers on this day is because I recognize that more and more other adults are assuming the role once exclusively assumed by mother. Divorce is torn into many people's lives. Many of the times that the children spend their weekends alternating between parents. In the neighborhood where I once lived, there is a father there in one of the homes that lives with his two sons. And in this case, this father is the father and the mother and the breadwinner rolled into one. I knew as a child the effects of divorce. I knew then, and I know very little now about my mother. And I know only just a little bit more about my father. My parents were divorced during my preschool years, leaving the parenting to the grandparents in my case. When crisis, or when tragedy, or when broken relationship, or when shallow commitment rip into people's lives, the roles in society change. So that the characteristics which in an earlier day were primarily assumed by mother needs to be championed by others. Statistics show that the so-called normal family, a working husband, a full-time mother and homemaker, and two or more children, now represent only a fraction of U.S. families. At the close of the 1970s, divorced, separated, widowed, and never married women headed 8 million families in the United States, or 1 in 7. About 10 to 15% of couples choose not to have children. About 5% of the population, the American population, do not marry. About 7% live alone. The living arrangements of more than 75% of the population differ from those of the so-called normal family. With statistics like that point to a reality that's at work among us, Mother's Day takes on a different complexion. What this special day of recognition is increasingly coming to mean is that we, all of us, need to seek those qualities which we so admire in mother, which makes mom so special. My neighbor where I used to live needs to have those qualities. The single parent needs to have those qualities. The grandparents with grandchildren need to have those qualities. And all of us, quite frankly, could benefit from them. Dr. Ross Campbell, a noted child psychologist, says that from every study that he has been able to read, there is indication that for effect on the child, the home environment wins hands down in every case. Over the schools, over the churches, over the peer groups, over the neighbors. The influence of the parent far outweighs everything else. As Dr. Harrington has said from this pulpit, the home is where the heart makes up its mind. All of us then can benefit from those qualities we so admire in motherhood. What are they? What are those qualities? Well, they are summed up in the scripture verse, which is the focal point for our thoughts this morning. Do for others what you want them to do for you. What Christ is suggesting for all of us in this verse is the very thing that comes so naturally with many mothers. If affection is what you want, then give it. If a comforting word is what you want, then give it. If time is what you want, then give it. If a warm embrace is what you need, then give it. If a tender touch and an understanding word is what you really want, then give it. And I would imagine that the opposite of that is true as well. If you don't want to be put down, don't put down anybody else. If you don't like being ignored, then don't ignore somebody else. If you don't like to be abused, then don't abuse another of God's creatures. Do for others what you want them to do for you. Not in any way am I suggesting to you that that is an easy thing to do. What I am suggesting is that it's what Christ calls us to do. As a matter of fact, Christ goes so far to say that such unselfish living is the very real way we find meaning and wholeness in life. A mother's love may be the closest we come to seeing that kind of love in action. Marguerite Kelly has written a book called The Mother's Almanac, and in that book she makes this statement. She hits the nail squarely on the head, it seems to me. Motherhood brings as much joy as ever, but it still brings boredom, and it brings exhaustion and sorrow too. Nothing else ever will make you as happy or as sad, as proud or as tired, for nothing is quite as hard as helping another person develop their individuality, particularly when you struggle to keep your own. In motherhood, there's so much to learn, there's so much to give, and although the learning gets less with each succeeding child, the giving never does. What is it, then, that mothers do out of love for their children that can teach us all to be more Christ-like with all of God's children? The first thing we need to note is that motherhood is a commitment to loving for the long term. Two college students were talking in the drugstore at the card counter, and one said to the other, "My mom retired this past week." And the other one said, "Well, that's great, but I didn't know your mom worked." He said, "Well, no, you don't understand. She's retiring from motherhood. She's going back to school and going to get her broker's license. You see, she's been a mother for the last 25 years, and I'm glad to see her doing something she wants to do for a change. After all, it's time she started being a real person again." Motherhood is a way of living. Long-term loving requires patience and perseverance and generosity. You don't rock the cradle just one time. You rock the cradle for as many times as you need to. You don't do one load of wash. You do as many as 1 week or a year or even a decade require that you do. You don't fix one meal and bind up one skinned knee or soothe one disappointment. You do all these things for as long as you need to do them. Almost any mother can verify the truth that strength for the day comes by laying aside the past, not worrying really about the future, so limiting the load on the mind to the present. Many a mom will spend her energies caring for her child, and she'll go to bed one night and say that she's too tired to lift another finger even if her life depended upon it. And then in the middle of the night, one of the children wake up and is sick, and so for the next couple of days, or maybe a week, she has to tend to that child, and all the while she gets rest only in snatches. But she does it. She finds that new situations create new powers by calling them forth, that when we do our best, God meets us with the supplies that we need. As the poet put it, God broke the years to hours and days, that hour by hour and day by day, just going on a little way, we might all along keep quite strong. Loving as a way of living, commitment for the long term. I suggest to you that in this matter of loving for the long term, a mother's love provides a tangible example of God's love for us. Think of the times in Scripture that God could have deserted His creation but did not do it. With the Israelites in famine and slavery in Egypt, He could have left them at that point, squandering their lives away in Egypt, but He didn't do it. With the wandering tribes in the wilderness, He could have left them there because they had disappointed Him time after time, but He didn't leave them there. In the land of Babylon, when the Israelites were put in that land and sat by the waters and wept. God could have left them there, but he did not do it. In situation after situation, God had every human reason to leave his people, but he chose not to do it. With Jesus Christ, his Son, it was no different. Through the cross and the death and the resurrection, he continued to love. It was Paul the Apostle who said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he rose for us." Thank God he has invested his love for us in the long term. "No greater love than this," said Jesus. "No greater love is there than this," said Jesus, "than a man lay down his life for his friends. You, every one of you, are my friends." First, then, a mother's love is for the long term. Second, it is a love that puts a child's needs before its own. "Or what man of you," said Jesus, "if his son comes and asks him for a loaf of bread, was going to give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, is going to give him a serpent?" Mothers will make sacrifices for their children. If necessary, with no hesitation, they'll do without, and so that their child may have. When we are told in the Scripture that Mary, the mother of Jesus, who saw all these things, the angel Gabriel appearing to her, the shepherds coming, the wise men bringing their gifts of gold and frankincense and the bitter myrrh, this bright and wondrous star that shone over the stable, when she took all these things that she had seen and that she pondered them in her heart, I suspect that what the pondering really had to do with was her yearning deep within her for the child's health and happiness and wholeness. Dr. Matthews puts it this way: "The love and interaction of mind and touch that occurs between a mother and her infant is the stuff of which integrated personalities are made, the stuff of which emotional wholeness is made, the stuff which enables the baby to love in his or her own turn when he or she is called to love later on in life." I find that many divorced parents go through agony and some guilt precisely at this point, wondering if their child is going to be scarred, wondering if they're going to be a little less than whole because the marriage failed and the children for a time had to take second consideration. A book, The Diary of a Divorced Mother by Marilyn Willison, addresses this very real concern. "I wish," she said, "I had been told not to worry about my children taking sides. The fact that my ex-husband had a lot of money, more money than I, left me in a state of panic. I was afraid that his expensive toys and his new automobiles might lure my children away from me. I wish I had always been able to remember that their love was too deep to be bought. Then I could have relaxed and quit wasting my time worrying and could have spent more time loving my child. I wish someone had reminded me that children are a lot smarter than adults think." Putting your child first. You know what putting your child first means for a little child? It's translated into time. Who is willing to spend time with me? We talk a lot these days about quality time, and I don't believe that's an accident. Look at a person's... The simple truth is that time is as valuable as money, or I've heard someone say, time is money. You look at a person's checkbook, and you can very quickly determine what is important to that person by looking where they've spent all that hard-earned money. Equally, I think you can look at a person's calendar and tell where they put their priorities. Love gets expressed in time spent with family and with children. On a Sunday several years ago, it was now, I was invited to lunch in a church member's home, and I was impressed with the bright enthusiasm of this family's little child, and I discovered while the final preparations were being put on the dinner one of the reasons for this child's charm. The mother was at the kitchen sink washing all the parts of the food processor when the little boy came to her with a magazine in his hand and he said, "Mama, what is this man doing in this picture?" And I was really surprised when Jane dried her hands and sat down in a chair and took close to 10 minutes explaining what that man was doing in the picture. And the little boy was satisfied and he left. And I made a comment to her about how patient she was and how I probably would have sent the little boy out of the kitchen and said, "Wait till after dinner." And she said something to me that I'll never forget. She said, I expect to be washing this food processor for the rest of my life. But someone knows. But I'll never again have my son ask me that particular question again. Love translates into time. I'm reminded of what Paul says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians about love. Love is not puffed up. It's not selfish or rude. It does not delight in its own way. A mother's love instinctively puts the child's needs before her own. Let me be quick to add that a mother's love, in order to be most effective, must not only be self-giving love for the child, but it has to take time for the self. If you don't feel good about yourself, you're not going to be much good to anybody else. If you're worn out, or if you're depressed, or you feel trapped or isolated, then don't expect to be that loving to anyone. You might as well face the truth. Children are going to take every bit of your time if you let them. 15-year-old boy came bounding home from school one day into the house only to find his mother up in bed sick. And he was truly concerned. He says, Mom, are you going to be all right? And she says, yes, I don't feel good now, but I think I'm going to be all right. He says, well, listen, don't you worry a bit about supper. I'll be happy to carry you down to the kitchen. As a mother, no matter how you're strapped for time or energy, you should never suspend responsibility for yourself. Your time to read a book, go for a walk, hire a babysitter, and go out and eat lunch. You need that in order to give yourself away even more. A mother's love then makes the commitment for the long term. A mother's love is not selfish, does not delight in seeking its own way. And a mother's love needs to understand that she needs to take time for herself. Mother's love instinctively puts the needs of the child first. And last for our thoughts this morning, a mother's love has got to be grounded in something larger than herself. I am convinced that motherhood must rely on a strength greater than it can muster alone. The job is too great, the demands are too large, the returns at stake are too high. I can remember to this day, and I think I'll always remember, the birth of our first child. There we were, Connie and I, in Presbyterian Hospital in Charlotte, North Carolina, with this little bundle of a baby on her stomach. And I remember thinking, praying, my God, what have we done? The task of parenting is too great to go it alone. Faith in a God's love that is even greater, whose compassion is even deeper, whose forgiveness and grace is all sufficient, is essential. The very act of dedicating a child in baptism is an indication that we as believers align ourselves early on with a God who knows more about this business of living than we do, more about our needs, and has risen literally to meet those needs. An interesting fact about the human body is that when you get in trouble, it pumps adrenaline into your system to get you out of danger. I was reading a story about a little boy who was chased across a field by an infuriated bull. And he managed to leap this high fence and get over on the other side and save himself. Sometime later, he went back to the field, and without the danger of the bull behind him, he could not jump the fence. He tried. He just could not do it. We have every indication to believe that the same kind of extra physical strength which this boy received happens on a higher level, the spiritual level. When a new need arises, a new power is given. That's what the wisdom of the human race means when it makes a statement like, man's extremity is God's opportunity. That's what the preacher means when he titles a sermon, you are braver than you think you are. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And that's what God meant when he said to Paul, when Paul said, Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh from me. God said, no, I can't do that. But what I can do, Paul, is I promise I will be with you to help you bear what you have to bear. The strength to bear it. My grace is sufficient for you. My friends, we can find strength in the promise of saving grace in that back behind the day-to-day of life, back behind all the routines that seem to control us, rather than we controlling them. And over and above and beneath life is God. He is not far away. Lo, he says, I am with you always. Motherhood is more than a vocation. It is a way of life. It is a beacon of light to Jesus Christ. God's promise of love and grace is for the long term. Lo, I am with you always. God's love is first for us, his children, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is grounded in a larger hope that springs eternal in Jesus Christ resurrected, motivating loving hearts and caring hands and listening ears. Ask, says Jesus Christ, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. And to him who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. When the years close around our lives, and you have finished the race that God has set before you here on this earth, I can think of no more fitting epitaph than the one that appears on the gravestone of an Agnes Howard, age 76, who died in 1857 on Ocracoke Island in North Carolina. Written there are these words. She was, but words are wanting to say what. Think what a mother should be. She was that. We give you thanks, our Father, for the mothers of our world who give so much of themselves to others, who give us a vision of Christ-like love, and who challenge us all to discover the joy that comes in giving ourselves away for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.